In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Our sisters, this past week we celebrated one of the 12 great feasts. These special events in salvation history that the church draws our attention to, tells us to focus upon, because they're very important, not just in the history of salvation, but they're also very important to our own personal actualization of that salvation. They're part of our own personal salvation history. We'll speak a little bit about this 12 great feast of the entrance of the Mother of God into the temple today. We know that the parents of the Mother of God were Saints Joachim and Anna, and that they were holy and righteous people. They were advanced in age and had no children. And this bothered them greatly, because God was to bring forth a Messiah among the children of Israel. Joachim and Anna were holy and righteous, so much so that they gave one-third of their income to the temple. They gave one-third of their income to the poor, and they lived off only a third of their income. But God multiplied the sheep of the flocks of Joachim, and they were provided for. And it was one day that Joachim came into the temple to bring his offering that something terrible happened. The priests of the temple refused to receive his offering, and they said that God has not blessed you, but you are cursed, because you don't have a child. And one who is cursed cannot make an offering to the temple. Joachim was crushed. He left. And he went out, and he didn't even go home, but he went out into the wilderness, and he fell to his knees, and he prayed to God. Word of this came to his wife, Anna, and she likewise fell to her knees. And they besought God's blessing upon them, in the form, if he so desired, of a child. And they promised, the two of them, each separately, and then when they came together and talked about it, they promised to dedicate this child, if they were granted it by God, to the Lord, to become his instrument for whatever was his good pleasure. This child was granted to them. They named the child Mary. And at the age of 3, they brought this young Mary to the temple. And they presented her to the priests. If you look at the icon, you'll see the small child being received by Zechariah, the priest, and being brought into the temple. Now the temple, as we know, was the God-ordained center of the kingdom of Israel, of his chosen people. The temple was at the very heart of everything. It was the place of the divine presence, where the one true God dwelt among his people. It was also the only place that a sacrifice could be offered. Once the temple was built, there were no sacrifices elsewhere. Every sacrifice had to be made in that temple. The first temple was built by Solomon in the 10th century BC. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar II after the siege of Jerusalem in 587 BC. The second temple was said to have been built by Herod the Great. It was called Herod's Temple. Herod had conquered Jerusalem in 37 BC, and he was a great builder. And he desired to pacify the Israelite people by rebuilding their temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. So he set about this work probably around 20 or 19 BC, the construction began. About 17 or 16 BC, the Virgin is presented into this temple. Now, when we say that the temple is at the very center, we can see this even geographically. You have the kingdom of Israel, the geographical region that God granted to his chosen people. Later, that would split into the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. But at the center of that geographical region was Jerusalem, the capital. Jerusalem was a walled-in city. And inside that walled-in city, there was a special area called the Temple Mount. It was a hill upon which the temple was built, and it was walled in. Inside that, there was a court for the Gentiles, where they were permitted. Inside that was the court of the Israelites, And then a woman's court, and a men's court, and a priest's court. Inside that was what was called the holy place. And inside the holy place was a designated area called the Holy of Holies. It was a place that was entered only once a year on the Day of Atonement, the great day of sacrifice. Now some might say, well, all of these restrictions, you had to be a Jew to be able to enter into the temple. You had to be purified to be able to enter into the inner courts. You had to be a priest to enter into the holy place. You had to be a high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. All of these restrictions hid God from the people. God wasn't able to be seen by the people. But it was actually just the opposite. All of these things helped to reveal God. They were given by God for his self-disclosure. All of these things helped to purify man so that he could see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All of this was meant to purify man so that God could reveal himself to them. Now the Virgin Mary was presented to this temple. And sometimes people think, well, that's kind of fantasy stuff. We don't hear about that in the scriptures. Well, first, there's a lot that we don't hear about in the scriptures. But it wasn't fantasy. In fact, it wasn't even unusual, because lots of children were presented to the temple. The temple, again, was at the very heart of everything for the Israelite people. The children were educated there. Charity and service to the community ran through that temple. It was a place of worship, but it was also the center of every other facet of their communal life. Children went there all the time. There was something of a boarding school there. Even when we look at the description of Herod's temple by Josephus, the Jewish historian, he talks about all of the cloisters that were built around the temple, around the outer walls of the Temple Mount. There were homes that were built there. There were places where people could stay. When they would come for pilgrimage, for the great feast of Passover, they would need a place to stay, and they would stay there. Those who were teachers, they would stay there. Those who were involved in the ministries of the temple, they would stay there. The children would stay there. But the Mother of God did not stay there in these outer cloisters. Why? Because around 17 or 16 BC, those outer cloisters were not yet built. Herod's temple was under construction. The only cloisters that were there were the inner cloisters. Those were the homes for the priests. And it was there that the Mother of God resided. Where were those inner cloisters? Right outside the holy place, which contained within it the Holy of Holies. And it was this righteous Zechariah, who's the father of the Baptist, who receives the Mother of God. We see that in the icon. And also, because he's a prophet of God, brings her into the Holy of Holies. Scandalous, right? The Jews certainly thought so. And Zechariah was punished. What happened to Zechariah? The Lord tells us when he rails against the Jewish people, because they're guilty of all of the blood of the righteous, even down to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Someone would have to do something pretty bad to be murdered between the temple and the altar. So the Mother of God enters into this Holy of Holies. And what does she see there? What was in the Holy of Holies? Who knows the answer to that? What was kept there? You can answer it if you know it.
The Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant. And what was put inside the Ark of the Covenant? The tables of stone upon which was written the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. What else? The manna. There was a jar that held the manna that fell from heaven in the wilderness. And one other thing?
The staff, Aaron's staff.
Aaron's staff that signified the true priesthood, that Aaron was a true priest of God. These were put into the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was put into the Holy of Holies. So all of these concentric circles, Geographical boundaries, the walls of the city, the Temple Mount, the courts, the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. All of these concentric circles focused on one thing. What were the Israelites looking for? Their Messiah. It was like a target that was pointing to Christ. But, when the Mother of God entered into the Holy of Holies, did she see the Ark? No. The last mention of the Ark, we hear about in 2 Maccabees, was when the prophet Jeremiah hid the Ark at the time that Babylon had come to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Prophet Jeremiah hid the Ark, and no one knows where it is. It was not there. Something was missing when she entered into the Holy of Holies. And the Mother of God, listening to all of the scriptures, the law and the prophets, understanding the mysteries of the temple, and looking for God's self-disclosure, saw this vacancy, this absence of the Ark. And most likely, she probably had no understanding of what God was going to call her to. This one who came to the temple to offer herself, who then later promised to dedicate herself in virginity to God. This one who was betrothed for her protection to the elder Joseph. This one who was asked by the archangel Gabriel at the command of God if she would be willing to become the mother of God. This one who accepted as a humble handmaiden of the Lord. She probably had no idea that she was to become the new Ark of the Covenant. She was to contain within herself the bread of life, the true priest, the word of God. She probably had no idea. And that's probably why God chose her, because of her humility. And it was she who would, in becoming this Ark, complete everything so that the Messiah could shine forth, not just in the Holy of Holies, but throughout Israel, throughout the world. We sing in the Troparion for this feast, the Virgin appears in the temple of God in anticipation, proclaiming Christ to all. Rejoice, O fulfillment of the Creator's dispensation. The Creator set it all up for her to become this Ark, so that the Lord Jesus could be our Messiah. We contemplate all of this, salvation history. But we also remember, as we celebrate this feast and every feast of the Lord, that it has real import for our own lives, for our own personal salvation. And I'll share with you just three things. First, the temple is exceedingly important. It was, it is, and it forever shall be. Because the temple is the place of God's self-disclosure to us. Yes, we have rules, we have regulations. We have the inner sanctuary, we have the Holy of Holies, we have a curtain. We have all of these things that sometimes we think, well, they hide God from us. Let's do away with them. We do away with these things. You know where we're sitting? We're sitting in a garage. Garages do not reveal the God of all. It was the temple that was made to do that. And it's of the utmost importance to us. The temple is number one. You think about the Old Testament times. What were they required to do to support the temple? What was mandated upon everybody? The tithe. 10% off the top, right to the temple. Well, Father John, we don't have tithes in the New Testament, do we? How was the church supported? Wasn't it by the emperors and the kings? Right? Isn't that how the church grew and thrived and spread? Yeah. You know where the emperors and the kings got their money?
Taxes.
Taxes. Taxes. It was the people who gave their tithes in form of taxes. Even today, Church of Greece, is it supported by people coming into the church and dropping an offering in the plate? Well, So I'll do that. You know what happens when you pay taxes in Greece? It goes to the state. You know what the state does? Gives it to the church. Even in countries where Orthodoxy is not the primary church, you put on your tax form what religion you are. And that tax money goes to that church. In America, we don't have that system. What we have here is free will offerings. That is how the church, that is how the temple is supported. Well, Father John, are they really free will if we're supposed to give them? Yes, we're supposed to support the church, without question. If it was obligatory in the Old Testament, much more so in the New Testament, because there's a greater temple. But we do it because we want to. Because we appreciate that the temple discloses God to us, reveals His presence to us, speaks His word to us, communicates His grace to us, heals us in soul and body, restores us to our Heavenly Father and to one another. And we, like the widow with two mites, bring everything we can. Outside in the world, all the big buildings, all the glorious things, what are they now? Universities, hospitals, stadiums. All the money goes to those kind of things. For the faithful, we build up our temples. Because that's number one. Because God is number one. First thing, support the temple. And do it because you want to. Second thing, go to the temple. Sometimes that seems like a no-brainer. The temple is the place of God's continued presence. We hear about the Mother of God in this feast. We see her in the icon coming into the temple as a little child. And they set everything up for her, by the way. Joachim and Anna, they had other girls come, and they were supposed to go in procession and lead the Mother of God by the hand so she would be willing to lead them and go into the temple. Look at the icon. She outran them. She's running up the steps, leaving them in the dust. Because she wanted to be with God. She wanted to go to the temple. And the Kentuckian, by the way, tells us why. It says, she brings with her the grace of the Spirit. It's the grace of God that draws us here. Right before Holy Week, there's that great hymn. The grace of the Holy Spirit has assembled us together. The grace of God acts upon those who are not yet believers from the outside. But then by baptism, chrismation, and Holy Communion, the grace of God comes within us and acts within us, drawing us here like a magnet. Is there a reason why we feel bad staying at home when there's church going on? Is there a reason why the Spirit is grieved when it cries out, Abba, Father, telling us, come to our Father's house? It's the work of the Spirit within us. We should not quench it. Go to the temple. And the final thing, when people went to the temple in the Old Testament time, they brought sacrifices. That was the one place you could do it. We have to also bring sacrifices when we come here. And what is the sacrifice? Well, let's think about it. What's missing? What's the vacancy in the church? What's the one thing lacking in the church? God has done everything else, set everything up for us. What's the one thing that needs completion? Us, right? When the Mother of God entered into the temple, everything was ready for her to plug herself in. When we come to the temple, everything is ready. The only thing that is missing, the only thing not yet done, is our self-offering. And what happens when we offer ourselves? Like the Mother of God, we become that ark. What happens when not only our ears are open, but our minds and our hearts to the hearing of the Word of God? What happens when we come up in line to receive Holy Communion? We become arks of the covenant. We become dwelling places of the living God, which is actually the whole completion of all Old and New Testament work of God. To unite mankind to Himself. Brothers and sisters, the 12 great feasts are no joke. The church, in her wisdom, draws our attention to them to know the history of salvation, and to actualize our own personal salvation. Let us do it not because we're obligated to, but with desire, longing to abide in the presence of God, to cooperate with his plan, in emulation of his mother and all the saints. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.